Hello, welcome to our podcast, Carefully Examining the Text. And today we want to study in our podcast, Psalm 109. We want to break the psalm up into three portions. I'll read, first of all, the heading and the first five verses. For the choir director, a psalm of David. O God of my praise, do not be silent, for they have opened the wicked and deceitful mouth against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They have also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without cause. In return for my love, they act as my accusers, but I am in prayer. Thus they have repaid me evil for good and hatred for my love. After the title, he addresses God and begs God not to be silent. He needs God not to be silent because his enemies won't keep silent. Notice they have opened against him a wicked and deceitful mouth in verse 2. And in verse 3, they have spoken against him with a lying tongue, and they have surrounded him with words of hatred. And so you see that his enemies won't be quiet, speaking evil, telling lies, saying all kinds of deceitful and misleading things about him. And so in the midst of this situation, he begs God, do not be silent. They have fought against him without cause, the text emphasizes here in verse 3. Without cause. There is nothing he has done that has brought this on himself. As a matter of fact, in verses 4 and 5, he has been in prayer for them. He has done good for them. And he has shown love to them. In response to this, in response to his doing of good, they have done evil. In response to his love, they have shown him hatred. And in contrast to his prayers, they act as his accusers. The word accuser is actually a plural form of the term that's transliterated Satan in a couple of places in the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles 21:1 being one of them. Truly, these attacks against David are satanic. And he is begging God, do not be silent. Now, verses 6 through 20 describe curses. They describe a prayer to God for judgment against those who do evil. The question is, in studying these words, who utters these words? In verses 6 through 20, are these the words of David calling down curses upon his foes? If so, how can we explain the far-reaching curses that David gives, not only calling for judgment on this man, but calling for his death in verses 8 and 9, and not only calling for judgment on him, but on his children in verse 9, 10, and 12, upon his wife in verse 9, upon all his descendants in verse 13, and upon his father and mother in verse 14. How do we explain that if these are the words of David? Some have tried to say, oh, these are the words, verses 6 through 20, are the words of those who are accusing David. These are the things that they were saying about him. One of the arguments that is used to establish this is because we see the enemy in verses 2 through 5 described in plural. But here in verses 6 through 19, the enemy is described singular. And so some think, oh, David is praying about his enemies in verses 2 through 5, and this is the kind of thing they say against David, their enemy, in verses 6 through 19. However, that shift between singular and plural subjects is not unique to Psalm 109. We see that same thing if you read closely Psalm 55. So it would not be unique to this passage. Another thing is that this passage is quoted in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 1, in verse 16, Peter said, "Brethren, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." Truly, the words of Psalm 109, verse 8, which is quoted here in Acts 1 and verse 20. The words of this psalm are attributed to what David said, or what the Holy Spirit said through his mouth. And he quotes in Acts 1, verse 20, from Psalm 109, verse 8. So Peter's reference to this seems to speak of this, not as the words of enemies, but as truly the words of God, truly the words of His revelation, and ultimately foreshadowing Jesus' foes. A third reason to suggest this is, one, it doesn't erase any difficulty of this language if we say, oh, these were the enemies speaking of David in verses 6 through 19. It doesn't erase it, because we find the same kind of things uttered by other men of God in other passages of Scripture. Jeremiah 18, verses 19 through 23 is an example of that. But let's go through the text and see if we can come to some kind of understanding. I believe these are David's curses against his foes. But indeed they are strong words. They are severe words. And so we want to examine the text. How could it be right to use such terms of his foes? He says in verse 6, "Appoint a wicked man over him, and let an accuser stand at his right hand." Now, we have already seen in verse 4 that this man, these enemies of David, have acted as his accusers. And he prays in verse 6 that there will be an accuser stand at his right hand. He is getting what he has dished out to others. They have played the role of accusers, and David is praying that they might have to defend themselves against accusers. In verse 7, "When he is judged, let him come forth guilty, and let his prayer become sin." David prayed for these enemies in verse 4, but he prays in verse 7 that their prayer would become sin. Now, one of the things interesting about the word guilty there in verse 7, it is the same word that is translated wicked in verse 2, and verse 6 is translated wicked, but here the same word is translated guilty. In effect, when the text says, "When he is judged, let him come forth guilty," the text is calling for him to be seen for what he is. He is wicked, and let all see it. Let all see his guilt. In verse 8, "Let his days be few, and another take his office, and let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow." And there's no misunderstanding that. He is asking that the life of his enemy be taken. Let his days be few, let his children be fatherless, let his wife be a widow. Now, I know this is severe language, but this is not any minor offense. The people that he is speaking of have done this kind of thing to others. In verse 16, the text tells us that he has put some to death. And this one who has put some to death, he prays that his days be few, and that his children be fatherless. He prays that he will experience the same that he's dished out for others. Now, I think already, I hope you are seeing a pattern that is developing in the explanation of verses 6 through 20. And that is that the punishment fits the crime. Lex talionis, the punishment fits the crime. While he's been an accuser, let him have to defend himself against an accuser. While he is wicked, let him be shown to be wicked. Let him be shown to be guilty. He has taken the lives of others. Let his life be taken. The statement that his wife will be a widow and his children will be fatherless is indeed strong. There's no way we can deny that. But I will say that it is nothing that God hasn't said elsewhere in Scripture. In Exodus 22, verses 22 through 24, you shall not afflict any widow or orphan. If you afflict him at all, and if he does cry out to me, I will surely hear his cry, and my anger will be kindled, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives will become widows, and your children fatherless. So if you mistreat the orphan and widow, your wife will be a widow, and your children will be fatherless. I know the language of Psalm 109, verse 9, is strong, but it is what God has said would happen in Exodus 22, verses 22 through 24. Is it wrong for us to pray to God to do what he already promised he would do? Back to our text. In verse 10, let his children wander about and beg, and let them seek sustenance far from their ruined homes. Let the creditor seize all that he has, and let strangers plunder the product of his labor. And let there be none to extend loving kindness to him, nor to be gracious to his fatherless children. Again, these are strong requests. Let there be none to extend loving kindness to him, to his children, to any of his offspring. Strong request. But if you look at verse 16, the Bible says he did not remember to show loving kindness, but persecuted the afflicted and needy. Again, verse 12 compared with verse 16 shows that David is requesting for this man the same thing which he has done for others. Now we see other examples of that throughout the text. In verse 14, let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered, and do not let the sin of his mother be blotted out. In verse 16, it also uses the word remember. It says he did not remember to show loving kindness. Now, I just ask you, look at those two verbs, remember, in verse 14 and verse 16. He prays that the iniquity of his fathers be remembered. That's a strong statement, particularly when the psalmist asked, remember not the sins of my youth, in Psalm 25 and verse 7. Is it right to ask this? He asked God to remember his father's sins because he did not remember, verse 16, to show loving kindness. Again, the punishment fits the crime. And because he did not remember to show loving kindness, in verse 15, let them be before the Lord, let their sins be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off their memory from the earth. That word memory is the noun form of the verb translated remember or remembered in verse 14 and verse 16. Because he did not remember to show loving kindness, may his memory be cut off from the earth. And may his name be blotted out. Notice the use of the term blotted out in verse 13 and 14. May his name be blotted out, and may his mother's sin not be blotted out. Verse 17 strongly emphasizes this idea of lex talionis, or the punishment fitting the crime. As the text says in verse 17, he also loved cursing, so it came to him. And he did not delight in blessing, so it was far from him. Because he didn't want to bless, may blessing be far from him. Because he loved to curse, may it come to him. And he speaks in verse 18, but he clothed himself with cursing as with a garment, and it entered into his body like water and like oil into his bones. He clothed himself with cursing. In verse 19, he covered himself with it as with a garment. David's requests are strong. But he is simply requesting that his enemy experience the treatment that he has dished out for others. As he has cursed others repeatedly, may he be cursed. He has cursed them so persistently that it could be said to be the clothing he wears and the covering he puts on his body. May it come to him. Because he did not remember. He did not remember to show loving kindness, may he be shown none. And because he killed others, may his days be few. Friend, if we really recognize that the things we do to others will come back to us, that will transform our conduct. And we believe this is true because there's a holy God who operates our world and often will bring us face to face with our own foolishness. In verses 1 through 5, David speaks of the intensity of his sufferings. In verses 6 through 20, he prays judgment upon the one who has opposed him so severely. But in verse 21, he turns squarely to God. But you, and that is emphatic in the Hebrew, you, O God, the Lord, deal kindly with me for your name's sake. Because your loving kindness is good, deliver me. The enemy hadn't shown loving kindness. Same word, verse 16. But now he knows God's loving kindness is good, verse 21. For I am afflicted and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. While his enemy persecuted the afflicted and needy, in verse 16, in verse 22, he acknowledges how weak and helpless he is without God. I am afflicted and needy. Verse 23, I am passing like a shadow when it lengthens. I am shaken off like the locust. My knees are weak from fasting. My flesh has grown lean without fatness. I have become a reproach to them. When they see me, they wag their heads. Help me, O Lord my God. Save me according to your loving kindness. And let them know that this is your hand, you, Lord, have done it. Lord, deliver me in such a way that shows that you are God. These prayers call upon God to act, to demonstrate to all that he is the God of salvation, that he can deliver David from his crisis, or that he is judge in all the earth. Psalm 58, verses 10 and 11. While the enemy curses, in verse 28, he calls upon God to bless. When they arise, they'll be ashamed, but your servants shall be glad. In verse 29, let my accusers be clothed with dishonor, and let them cover themselves with their own shame as with a robe. He vows in verse 30 that he will give praise to God. With my mouth, I will give thanks abundantly. And in the midst of many, I will praise him, just like we see in Psalm 22 in verse 22. For he stands at the right hand of the needy to save him from those who judge his soul. While the enemy of the psalmist, the enemy of David, persecutes the afflicted and needy, and he recognizes, David recognizes in verse 22 that that is exactly his condition and that he has no help but God. God is the one who stands at the right hand of the needy in verse 31. In verse 6, an accuser stood at the right hand of the wicked. But in verse 31, God stands at the right hand of the needy. Who do you want standing at your right hand? What I think we see in the answer to these prayers in verses, the prayer verses 6 through 20, in the answer in verses 21 through 31, is that the Lord is able to do exactly what the psalmist needs in the crisis. He has God at his right hand, God delivering those who are needy. That was not a thorough exposition of Psalm 109. It was a hurried exposition to help you have a grasp of some of the truths within that psalm. I know the language is strong, and yet we know our God is holy. And there are curses in the New Testament as well as the Old. One of our podcasts deals with the subject, can we pray for judgment on the wicked? It is one of three psalms we did on Psalm 35, which is a psalm of this variety. We encourage you, if you have further questions about it, to turn to that podcast. If you still have questions, you can feel free to ask us, and we will try to give the best answer that we can. Do these words represent Jesus in any way? Certainly they do. They represent him, first of all, in that all the suffering that David endured, in all the experiences of pain that he had at the hand of his enemy, they are duplicated in Jesus' experience. For example, in Psalm 109, verse 3, he says, they fought against me without cause. And Jesus said in John 15:25, they hated me without cause. We've already pointed out that David's enemy that he prays about in verse 8 is a foreshadowing of Judas as the enemy of Jesus. In Acts 1, in verse 20, David's experiences foreshadow Jesus' experiences, and David's foes foreshadow the Messiah's foes. The language of reproach, I have become a reproach to them, verse 25. That word reproach is used in Psalm 22:6. Psalm 31:11, and five times in Psalm 69 to talk about all the psalmist endured. Psalm 69, verse 7, 9, 10, 19, and 20. Now, do you recognize anything about those three psalms? Psalms 22, 31, and 69? They seem to all be quoted from the cross. And just as David bore reproach, Christ bore the reproach of the cross. He stated that my heart is wounded within me in verse 22. And that word wounded is translated pierced in Isaiah 53 in verse 3. In the New American Standard Bible. His enemies wag their head in verse 25. And when they wag their head, though it's not the same words in Greek as are used in Mark chapter 15 and verse 29 and Matthew 27 verse 39, we see definitely that it is the same idea. It is the same idea. You see, Jesus experienced all the suffering that led David to write this psalm and even more. And yet, where David called down judgment upon those who brought such suffering, and I'm not trying to eliminate that. I believe it's in the Bible. I believe there are times it's appropriate to pray that. But I know, too, Jesus didn't pray it. But he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. This Jesus, who fulfills this psalm, provides forgiveness through his suffering. May the Lord bless you and keep you.